Hi, welcome to Cochrane Alliance Church and our online sermons. We are so glad you are able to join us. We pray that this sermon will be a blessing and an encouragement to you this week.
I don't have any funny sheep videos to play for you today like Brent did last week, but I do have a hypothetical question. If you were Jesus, thankfully none of us are, but if you were Jesus, you had just died and risen again from the dead, how would you go about telling the whole world the good news of the kingdom? What would be the most effective, the most efficient way to ensure that everyone would come to believe in Jesus? Would you invite everyone to a big event and do some miracles that would catch everyone's attention? Would you appear in the sky and speak the truth to every person at once? Maybe Jesus was onto something with that first miracle of his. Maybe he could go from wedding to wedding, turning water into wine. That's a pretty effective evangelism technique. People love free wine. You know what you wouldn't do? You wouldn't gather a handful of unqualified, uninfluential, disloyal, not very talented, rough around the edges humans and send them out to tell others about Jesus. That would probably be the least effective strategy. Involving humans in Jesus' mission to redeem the world sure doesn't seem very efficient or particularly effective. We are stubborn. We're sinful. We mess up. We disobey. We hurt people. We get distracted. We misunderstand. We miscommunicate. Involving us in his mission seems to be pretty inefficient. There are certainly more effective ways to do this. But for some reason, he decides to involve us in his mission to save humanity. Why? He certainly doesn't need us. We aren't bringing anything positive to the table that he doesn't already have. Why does he include us in his mission? Matthew 28 says this, "Then the 11 disciples went to Galilee, to the mountain where Jesus had told them to go. When they saw him, they worshiped him, but some doubted. Then Jesus came to them and said, 'All authority in heaven and on earth has been given to me. Therefore, go and make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Spirit, and teaching them to obey everything I have commanded you. And surely I am with you always to the very end of the age.'" When I was reading this passage, one line stood out to me. When they saw him, they worshiped him, but some doubted. Jesus had just been crucified, and now he'd been risen from the dead. This is the first moment that many of the disciples had seen him since the resurrection. They didn't just hear that he'd been risen from the dead. They were standing face to face, looking at him, and yet some of them still doubted. Some were unsure. Some didn't believe that it was real. And it's remarkable to me what Jesus does. He doesn't say, "Okay, you who doubt, this next part isn't for you." Or he doesn't say, "There's no room for doubt in this journey ahead." Jesus is completely aware of the doubt of his disciples. He is aware of the uncertainty and fear. But Jesus gives the same command to those who are believing and to those who are doubting. Go and make disciples of all nations. I think that many of us are in the same boat. I've heard so many times followers of Jesus saying, "Surely God hasn't sent me. He sends those hardcore Christians, the missionaries, the pastors. I'm not like that. I don't have those gifts." A lot of time we treat being sent as some sort of university program. "Oh, well, Jesus can't be sending me to reach others yet. I only have my undergrad in being a Christian. Or I barely have my high school diploma." Being sent is for those super Christians, those ones with the master's degrees and PhDs in following Jesus. I'm not qualified like those people are. But that's not the mindset that Jesus has with his disciples. These were not the cream of the crop. They weren't the most educated. They weren't the most influential. They weren't the most gifted. And sometimes we look at the disciples and say, okay, they weren't the most educated and influential, but at least they were loyal and dedicated to Jesus. Well, no. They weren't even that. Just a few days before this encounter with Jesus, they were denying him and fearing for their own lives as their rabbi was being crucified. And to go even further, these guys who had lived alongside Jesus, who had walked with him, talked with him, and watched him work, they were standing face to face, looking right at him, and still some doubted. And yet Jesus sent them out all the same. There is room for doubt. There is room for uncertainty. There's room for questions and struggles. These things do not disqualify us from Jesus' mission and purpose for us. We don't have to have all the answers. Information and answers don't qualify us to be sent out. I've heard this quote a lot recently, and I think it's powerful. God doesn't call the qualified. He qualifies the called. God isn't looking for the best of us, creating a super team that's so motivated and capable that it cannot possibly be stopped. He's not looking for the qualified. But if you are a follower of Jesus, you are one of the called. He has called you from death to life. He has called you to be a part of his family. And if you are called, he has qualified you to be a part of his mission. I think the story of Jesus and the woman of the well sums this up nicely. She wasn't the most qualified person. In fact, in the eyes of many, she was probably the least qualified and least likely. She was an outcast to her own people. But she encountered Jesus, and she just couldn't keep it to herself. And John 4, it says, "Then leaving her water jar, the woman went back to the town and said to the people, 'Come, see a man who told me everything I ever did. Could this be the Messiah?' They came out of the town and made their way toward him." This woman didn't know much. She didn't have a well-grounded theology of who Jesus was and exactly what he had come to do. But she encountered Jesus. Her life was transformed by meeting him. And out of the overflow of her joy and her new life, she ran home to tell others about Jesus and to bring them to meet him themselves. Now, this is not to say that theology doesn't matter. I wouldn't have a job if that was the case. Or that spiritual growth doesn't matter. Or even that we're instantly ready for everything God has called us to do the second that we believe in Jesus. We need to be constantly growing and learning. There's so much that we do not know and we cannot do on our own, and the Holy Spirit wants to shape us to become more like Jesus as we walk step by step in his leading. But we also need to be careful that we do not base our qualifications upon our own knowledge, skills, gifts, and abilities. We are not called because we are qualified. We are qualified because we are called by Jesus. That includes every single one of us. So Jesus calls all of us to be sent out. But what does he send us out with? What provisions does he give us for our journey? The first thing he gives us is his presence. It's fascinating that Jesus tells his disciples to wait in Jerusalem for the Holy Spirit before they go out into the world. He could have sent them out right away, as soon as possible, but he asked them to wait until the Holy Spirit came upon them. One of the reasons our personal qualifications do not matter is because we're not sent out alone. We have the Holy Spirit guiding us, living within us, giving us everything we need as we step out in faith. We don't have to rely on our own strength, our own wisdom, our own skill. We have the Holy Spirit living within us. The second thing that Jesus gives us as he sends us out is his authority. Now, that's not really a word we like these days, is it? Authority isn't really popular. And it's likely because we haven't seen many good and true examples of authority. We often see the opposite. We see authority being abused, corrupted, wielded to suppress and lord over those who are deemed insubordinate. Authority isn't seen in the most positive light. But the Bible paints a very different and refreshing view of authority. And clearly authority is important to Jesus when he talks about sending us out. Matthew 28, he says, "All authority in heaven and on earth has been given to me. Therefore, go." When he sends out his disciples in Matthew chapter 10, it says, Jesus called his 12 disciples to them and gave them authority to drive out impure spirits and to heal every disease and sickness. So why does Jesus involve humans in his mission to redeem the world? Well, a lot of it has to do with this biblical idea of authority. There's an excellent book called The Bold Christian, this one right here, by Chuck Davis. It's all about this idea of authority throughout Scripture. A lot of what I'm about to say next is from this book, and I'll be quoting him quite a bit. And if you want to learn more about this biblical idea of authority, I would definitely recommend it. And I didn't check, but I heard a rumor it's in our library. Thumbs up from Brent. We'll see. You can race up there after and see who gets it first. I wanted to read out a part where he points out that authority is different than power. he paints this picture. He says, vehicles arrive at a crossroads, anxious to continue through the intersection. A 20-ton truck bounces down the hill in the direction of the intersection. A traffic officer, standing in the middle of the converging vehicles, raises his white-gloved hand. Stop. The truck skids to a halt. Why? The truck is clearly more powerful than the officer. In one word, authority. It's not the physical power of the officer that changes the circumstance. It's the authority of the badge that he wears and the government sovereignty that ensures the authority behind his badge. He says, I also lived in the capital city of West Africa, where traffic officers were positioned on most major corners. I saw a similar scenario played out daily. A massive truck bearing down on the intersection. The police officer would enter the intersection with arms waving and whistles blowing, but sometimes with a different outcome. The truck would barrel through without concern. Why? The truck driver was operating from the guiding principle that power was the final word, because the authority behind the police officer was suspect. The government could not ensure the authority behind the badge. I've come to realize that one of the key aspects of the journey of being a Christ follower is this notion of authority. We live in a world that is rooted in power. We are daily challenged by powers that seek to interrupt or even trample over our success in the journey. If we try to win by outpowering the opposition, we will always face an uncertain future and a lack of peaceful confidence, such as that rooted in Christ. We win when we're more powerful, and we lose when we're less powerful. However, if we embrace the principle that God wants us to live out his delegated authority, an authority recovered by Jesus and passed on to us, we will live with a greater sense of God's security in the mysteries of life. This is the authority of the believer. We live in a world with many strong and competing powers. The answer is not to rely on our own power to fight against these, but rather to live out our delegated authority that Jesus has passed on to us. So what kind of authority is this? The story of authority starts at the very beginning. In Genesis 1, we see that when God created Adam and Eve, he placed them in a position of authority over the rest of creation. The authority is described by two different words, ruling and subduing. Genesis 1:28 says, God blessed them and said to them, be fruitful and increase in number. Fill the earth and subdue it. Rule over the fish in the sea and the birds in the sky and over every living creature that moves on the ground. Rule and subdue. If you're anything like me, you might feel uneasy hearing those words. They don't sound like very nice words. No one wants to be ruled over and subdued. Is God asking Adam and Eve to be tyrants over the rest of creation? It's important to note that ruling and subduing is rooted in a deep sense of stewardship rather than exploitation or abuse. Davis puts it this way. He says, being created in the image of God means that we were designed to rule in the same manner as him, which is always beneficial for those being ruled over, not in manipulation or abuse of control. Genesis 2:15 says, the Lord God took the man and put him in the garden to work it and take care of it. The authority God gave to Adam and Eve was one that was gently and kindly caring for creation, nurturing, sustaining, safeguarding, preserving, protecting. But if you know the story, you know that this doesn't last very long. Adam and Eve sin, and thus the relationship with God is fractured. Davis says, the results are simple, a broken relationship expressed in shame and hiding. A life of struggle rooted in power domination versus spiritual authority, and work experiences cursed toil rather than stewardship. Through the introduction of and obedience to another ruler, the natural cooperation with God in exercising his authority became an unnatural struggle. And even worse than that, Adam and Eve's sin and disobedience gave Satan a new level of authority. I mentioned this a few weeks ago, but through sin, Satan is now referred to as the prince of this world, the prince of the power of the air, the god of this age. 1 John 5, it says, the whole world is under the control of the evil one. And to be clear, this authority that Satan has taken is not God's authority, but ours, humanity's authority. It's not like God and Satan have equal authority battling for supremacy over the course of time. God's authority is set. It's in a league of its own. It cannot be overthrown. But humanity's authority, which was given to us by God, that authority was taken by Satan through humanity's sin and disobedience. The enemy has no innate authority in himself. His authority is only that which is taken from humanity. This is why the Bible gives warnings like, do not give the devil a foothold, or resist the devil and he will flee from you. Davis gives this analogy. He says, Satan works through strongholds that he's gained in territory, culture, society, and our flesh. It's like how rats are drawn to garbage. If you want to rid a city block of rats, you'll be more successful cleaning up the garbage than chasing every rat. Satan's ability is equal. His ability to work is equal to the amount of garbage that we leave in our lives. So God gave Adam and Eve authority in the beginning. They forfeited this authority to Satan when they sinned. The world was then corrupted and distorted by the kingdom of darkness. But thank God that's not the end of the story. Jesus steps in and comes to earth to reclaim this authority for humanity. 1 John 3 says that the reason the Son of God appeared was to destroy the devil's work. And he did this by bringing the kingdom of heaven to earth. The time has come. The kingdom of God is near. And as you read the Gospels, the stories of Jesus' work and ministry, you start to notice a threefold pattern in Jesus' life of revealing the kingdom of heaven on earth. First, preaching and announcing the kingdom, healing people, and casting out demons. Once you see it, you can't unsee it. Jesus repeatedly announces the kingdom, heals people, and casts out demons. His authority is on display as he does these things. And people notice. His authority is undeniable. In Mark 1, the people were all so amazed that they asked each other, what is this? A new teaching and with authority. He even gives orders to impure spirits and they obey him. But it was not just Jesus' life and ministry that showed his authority. His death, resurrection, and ascension show his authority as well. Colossians 2 speaks of his crucifixion. Having disarmed the powers and authorities, he made a public spectacle of them, triumphing over them by the cross. Jesus triumphed over powers and authorities through his death on the cross. Ephesians 1 speaks of his resurrection and ascension, that he raised Christ from the dead and seated him at the right hand in the heavenly realms, far above all rule and authority, power and dominion, and every name that is invoked, not only in the present age, but also in the one to come. And God placed all things under his feet and appointed him to be head over everything for the church, which is his body, the fullness of him who fills everything in every way. The ascension established Jesus over all authorities, rulers, powers, and dominions. He is seated at the right hand, and all authorities are under his feet. The authority that we lost has been reclaimed by Jesus. And the amazing thing is that he doesn't keep it to himself. Jesus now delegates this reclaimed authority to us, his followers. Giving authority to humanity was always God's design. Davis says, at creation, God gave authority away. At the start of recreation, Jesus works in the same way. This is how he sends out his disciples. Matthew 28, all authority in heaven and on earth is given to me, therefore go. Matthew 10, Jesus called his disciples to him and gave them authority to drive out impure spirits and to heal every disease and sickness. Mark 6, calling the 12 to him, he began to send them out two by two and gave them authority over impure spirits. Jesus has called all of us to be sent. He sent us out with his presence and with his authority. Now, what are we actually sent out to do? The short answer is to do what Jesus did, to bring the kingdom of heaven to earth. In Matthew 6, it says, your kingdom come, your will be done on earth as it is in heaven. Eugene Peterson does a translation of this that I really like. He says, set the world right, as above, so below. Set the world right. In its simplest form, bringing the kingdom of heaven to earth is setting right what has been wrong in our world. Physical wrongs, spiritual wrongs, relational wrongs, emotional wrongs. Bringing the kingdom is setting right what is wrong in our world. And I mentioned earlier that Jesus brought the kingdom of heaven to earth in three main ways: announcing the kingdom, healing people, and casting out demons. He didn't just do these things on his own. He calls disciples to do the same. John 14, he says, "Very truly I tell you, whoever believes in me will do the works I have been doing. They'll do even greater things than these." And his disciples didn't just do these things while Jesus was with them. They continued doing what Jesus did throughout the early church as the gospel stretched to all areas of the world. Paul speaks of this in Romans 15. It says, "By the power of signs and wonders, through the power of the Spirit of God, I have fully proclaimed the gospel of Christ. It has always been my ambition to preach the gospel where Christ was not known." And the early church didn't just prioritize the spiritual. They cared deeply for the physical needs of others. They fed the hungry, clothed the naked, took care of orphans and widows. So much of early Christian history is filled with stories of Jesus followers going into plague-infested cities to provide care, or building hospitals and orphanages, providing meals for the poor. Followers of Jesus are those who make right what is wrong in our world. Sometimes that's proclaiming the truth of the gospel. Sometimes that's praying for healing and seeing Jesus do miracles in the lives of others. Sometimes that's casting out spiritual darkness by his authority. Sometimes that's caring for the physical needs of others. Sometimes it's an act of humility and kindness to someone who is hurting. And the picture from Scripture that I think sums this up best is the idea of ambassadors in 2 Corinthians 5. At the end there, it says, "And he's committed to us this message of reconciliation. We are therefore Christ's ambassadors, as though God was making his appeal through us." We are Christ's ambassadors. And what is an ambassador? I love the definition from Merriam-Webster's dictionary. An ambassador is an authorized representative or messenger. We are authorized representatives and messengers of Jesus. Authorized, we carry his authority as we are sent out to represent him in the world. Davis says, "Thus one of our essential tasks is to align our will with that of the Father so that we are exercising authority as he desires. Jesus was quite clear. I do what the Father is doing. I go where the Father is going. I speak what I hear from my Father. Does what I'm seeking to do with my authority line up with God's will? Is it what the Father wants?" And I love how this idea of being ambassadors is all in the context of reconciliation. Look at that verse again. The word reconcile is all over it. And I think it's a very important word. If I have any hesitation with how we've defined bringing the kingdom as making right what is wrong in our world, it's that we could take this to the extreme and do it without love. We could go all over the place at super speed, making right all the wrongs in our world and miss the most important part. Reconciliation keeps us on the right path. It means to restore a relationship that has been lost. All of this kingdom work we're called to do is meant to be in relationship and lead to a restoration of relationship. The authority we have is not meant to be wielded to accomplish our purposes. It's meant to be used in relationship with Jesus as he leads and guides us. Making right what is wrong is always in the context of reconciliation, restoring the relationship between God and humanity. It's entirely possible to make right what is wrong without love. Probably many of us have experienced this. Maybe it was someone praying for healing for us in a way that emphasized chasing a miracle rather than caring for who we really are. Maybe it's a street preacher telling us the truth that we're sinners going to hell unless we believe in Jesus as we walk along the street. Sometimes we can get so caught up in making right what is wrong that we forget that we are sent to do this in love. 1 Corinthians 13 points out that we can do all kinds of amazing things, but they're worthless without love. "If I speak in the tongues of men or angels, but do not have love, I'm a resounding gong or clanging cymbal. If I have the gift of prophecy and can fathom all mysteries and all knowledge, if I have faith that can move mountains, but do not have love, I am nothing. If I give all I possess to the poor and give over my body to hardship that I may boast, but do not have love, I gain nothing." Peter reminds us to always be prepared to give an answer to everyone who asks about the reason for the hope that we have. but to do this with gentleness and respect. We are called to tell others about Jesus. We are called to give an answer for the hope that we have. But we're meant to do everything in love with gentleness and respect. I'd like to call the worship team up. I think that picture of a traffic officer from Chuck Davis is powerful. That's us. We are the traffic officer standing at an intersection with a 20-ton truck barreling toward us. We don't have any innate power in ourselves, certainly not enough to stand up against a big truck. But we do have the badge. We wear the authority of the one who is all-powerful, the one who is above all rulers, authorities, powers, and dominions. And because we bear that authority, the forces of the kingdom of darkness, no matter how much stronger they are than us, they screech to a halt because of the power and the authority of the one that we represent as his ambassadors. And that's what we're sent out by Jesus to do, to raise our hand and put a stop to the kingdom of darkness in our world, to make right what is wrong, to proclaim the kingdom, to pray for healing, to cast out demons, to feed the hungry, to welcome the isolated, to restore the broken, to care for the orphans and widows, and to do all of this out of a heart of love for all people. So what if we saw ourselves like that today? What if we viewed ourselves as the traffic officers of the kingdom, the ones who stand in the face of the kingdom of darkness and raise our hand to stop it, knowing that these things will halt because of the authority that we represent? We don't need to be afraid. Our God is over all powers, authorities, and dominions. His kingdom is victorious, and we are sent out to be ambassadors of that kingdom to a world in need. Maybe you're one of those people who's comfortable making right many of the physical wrongs in our world, feeding the hungry, welcoming the outcast, clothing the naked. If so, we need you. We need you to keep going, and we need you to ignite a passion in the brothers and sisters around you to join you as you bring the kingdom to those in physical need. But I'd also encourage you to step into the spiritual authority that you have in Christ, to pray boldly, to look for opportunities to bring his power into dark places. On the flip side, those who are familiar with spiritual authority, making right the spiritual wrongs in our world, I want to encourage you as well. We need you. We need you to keep going and to help your brothers and sisters to join you as you bring the kingdom to those in spiritual need. But I'd encourage you to use your authority in Christ to meet the physical and practical needs of those around you. There are those in this room who are gifted in sharing the gospel with others. We need you to keep going and to help our brothers and sisters in stepping out in boldness and sharing the good news of Jesus to others in love, gentleness, and respect. See, this is the beautiful thing about the body of Christ. We're all different. We all bring something unique to the table. We can all help each other in the things that we're good at and learn from others in the areas that we are lacking. We don't have to do this alone. And we're all equipped with the presence of the Holy Spirit and the authority of Jesus. And so the worship team, they're going to sing a song about being filled with the Holy Spirit. And I encourage you as we sing to ask the Holy Spirit to fill you up with everything you need today to bring the kingdom of heaven to the places that you find yourself in the coming days. Ask that he would remind you of your authority in Christ and give you boldness and love to step out and to live as an ambassador of Jesus. So you would stand with me. I'd love to pray, and then we're going to sing together. Well, Father, we come before you knowing that we do not have any power within ourselves, certainly not enough to stand up against the powers of darkness in our world. But Jesus, you are the ultimate authority. All rulers and authorities and powers and dominions are below your feet. You stand above them all. And for some reason, you've chosen to make us your ambassadors. And we represent your authority. And so, Jesus, I pray that we would go out as people confident, full of your love, to know that whatever darkness there is in our world, whether it's spiritual darkness, physical darkness, whatever it might be, that you are calling us to be sent out as your traffic officers, holding out our hand and saying stop to the kingdom of darkness, and that that kingdom will stop because of your authority. So Jesus, would you fill us up with boldness? Would you fill us up with your presence, with your Holy Spirit? Would all of this overflow out of a heart of love for the people that you've placed around us? I pray this in your powerful name, Jesus. Amen.